So we have been, journeying through the book of Revelation, and we have been reading as it tells us to do. We've been reading it aloud. Have you been enjoying that? Just soaking it in. I'm going to grab my glasses so I can read it better. Soaking it in as we read it. The Bible says in Revelation 1, verse 3, that there is a blessing that comes, a special blessing that comes as we read this book, the book of Revelation, as we read it aloud, there is something that happens in our lives. And so we're going to read the passage we're looking at today. And again, like last week, we're trying to cover a lot of ground today. So if you need to, like you did last week, maybe close your eyes and just join in the vision with John as we hear it. Again, don't fall asleep. If you snore, I will throw something at you. All right. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. Then there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can can withstand it. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. The tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The reading of God's word. Revelation, to remind us today, the book of Revelation is not a play-by-play timeline of what will happen and what will take place in the future. It's not sequential or chronological. It is a series of images that John is seeing that overlap and layer on top of one another. You can try and lay it all out in a sequential order, but it's not meant for that. It is apocalyptic literature. It's what we've been saying. It's revelation literature, revealing, pulling back the curtain to see things into the spirit world and what God is up to. And as such, it's more like a dream state that John is experiencing than time charts. But what's happening in the context of what all that we just read in chapter 6, 7, and the first few verses of chapter 8, what is happening, we can find a clue when it says in verse, when the angel asks if John knows who these people are. John doesn't know. He says, Sir, you know. And he says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. That's what we're looking at. That's why here comes trouble this morning as our title. Because that's what we're delving into here is what the Bible calls the great tribulation. Time of great trouble. The words here, great tribulation, actually mean, the word tribulation means pressure, kind of like tectonic pressure, like unbelievable pressure. And the word mega, the word great is the word mega. So it's like mega pressure. Right? The time of mega tribulation, mega trouble, mega pressure that is coming, John was being told. And John would have remembered Jesus' statements about this as he was teaching in Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus said, just go back there really quick. Matthew 24. And there are those, we've talked about this previously, but there are those who would take most of what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and say, this is all talking about when Rome came in 70 AD, the Roman Empire came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. And that's what Jesus was talking about. But I don't buy it. Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus says, for there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Cities have been destroyed all through history. Jerusalem being destroyed cannot be described as unbelievable trouble and trial that was never equaled in history and will never be equaled again. It just doesn't fit, right? Jesus was talking about the time of trouble that would come in the last days. And so Jesus says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So Jesus, we won't spend too long in Matthew because we got a lot of ground to cover, but Jesus talked about this great trial, this great tribulation that was to come, and John would have been aware of that, and when these words, Jesus used the exact same words, mega pressure, when he said there will be a time of great tribulation, and so John, those words would have rang bells for him. As he heard this angel say this, this time of great trouble is coming. Where we left off last week was that there was this scroll, right, in the hand of Father God sitting on the throne. He was holding a scroll, and they looked everywhere to find someone who was worthy to open the seven seals that were on this scroll so it could be opened. So that the beginning of God's final culminating purposes could be carried out so that the new creation could come. Right? This whole book of Revelation is not about the trouble that's coming, it's about what's on the other side of that. Right? It's about the new The new world is coming. God is up to taking us towards a total, total renewal of heaven and earth. And so everyone was looking for one who was worthy to open the seals. And the one that could be found, the only one that could be found, was this one they call the Lamb. It's Jesus, right? The one looking like a lamb who has been slain. And Jesus was not worthy because he is the creator of all things. He's not worthy because he's the most powerful being in the universe. He is worthy because he died for us. Because he gave his life for us. He laid his life down because of his love and his humility and his kindness and his sacrifice. That is why he was worthy to open the seals. And as they open the first, as he opens the first of the seals, the first four of the seals, we find what are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These angelic beings that are sent out on horses. Again, this is all, it's all symbolic, right? I don't know that there will literally be angels sitting on literal horses riding out doing these things, but it's this symbolism language that's saying that God is going to release these things upon the earth. And so the white horse goes out with a crown and a bow to conquer. The red horse goes out with power to take peace from the earth, and war erupts and people kill each other. The black horse is given scales and economic collapse happens. And it describes that an entire day's wage would go to basically buy a loaf of bread, right? And then the pale horse goes out and is given authority that a quarter of the human population would die by sword, famine, plague, or wild beasts, it says. And we may hear that, those numbers, a quarter of the human population, and go, how could that ever happen? I don't know if you know this from history, but in 1347 to 1351, the bubonic plague in 5 years in Europe killed 50% of the European population. Right? 50%. Can you imagine looking around and all of a sudden half of the people you know are gone? Right? And so these are the kinds of things that John is seeing are potentially coming, are coming in the last days. And then he opens the fifth seal. And the martyrs, people who have died for the name of Jesus, martyrs, it says, are hidden under the altar, whatever that means. I mean, I'm not sure what that means, but they're hidden under the altar, and they cry out for justice. God, when will you judge? When will you bring justice for our death? God gives them a white robe, and he says, just wait a little longer, because there are more that will join you. Right? There is more martyrdom to come. Anybody encouraged yet? How you doing? Doing all right? He opens the sixth seal, and all of the universe seems to just go crazy. The mountains are ripped up, and the skies, stars fall, and like all this stuff is just going crazy. Again, symbolic of just the earth, the world coming unglued. Now, and interesting that it says the kings and the princes and the rich along with the slaves will hide, right? Will hide and ask the mountains to fall on them because they don't want to face the one that sits on the throne. What does that tell us? It tells us that they, that though they're watching the world come unglued, they are determined to stay in their rebellion against God. Rather than repent, rather than turn to Him, that the world is so bent on resistance and rebellion against God that they would rather just hide in caves and ask the mountains to fall on them than to come before God and just say, "Yes, Lord." Right? And as we read these seals, it's not so much, if you read it carefully, it's not so much that God is doling out punishments, at least not yet. It gets even crazier as we get further in Revelation. But they're judgments that the world brings on itself. God's judgments are often simply to give people over to what they want so that they experience the consequences of their determined desires. Right? We read Romans chapter 1, and it talks about the sin and rebellion of humanity, and then it says God gave them over to their passions and their lusts, that they would reap in themselves the consequences. Oftentimes, God's judgment is not that he's sitting on, you know, sitting on a throne looking down, you know, who can I throw a lightning bolt at today, right? But it's, all right, if that's the direction you're determined to go, I'll take my hands off. Right? And even in the end, people going to what we call hell, it's not really a Bible word, but what the Bible describes as forever being cast out of the presence of God, is God giving those who have lived all their lives rejecting Him and wanting a godless existence, giving them exactly what they want, right? If you're determined that you don't want me, then you're going to live forever without me. So the four horsemen are bringing the consequences of humanity's rebellion. Powerful rulers and empires conquering, and the destruction that that brings. Warfare and the destruction that that brings. Economic collapse because of the greed of humanity and the destruction that that brings. And the world coming unglued because of ecological collapse and the earth groaning under the weight of human sin. Right? And God just saying, all right. Sorry, missed those. Seal 5, seal 6. Meanwhile, back at the throne, right? There's this break that takes place between the sixth and the seventh seal. It talks about these 144,000 that God seals. Says an angel brings God's seal, right? You know what that is, right? Is when a king would want to send a letter to someone and want to make sure that they knew it came from him, that he would drop wax on, molten wax, and then put his seal on it. No one else has God's the king's seal unless he gives it to someone to send a letter for him. And so God sends his seal with an angel to seal 144,000 people. What is that about? The Bible tells us that these people are sealed, but it's not specific in the text. It's not specific what they're sealed for. The seal protects them, right? Because the angel says, don't hold back the trouble until they're sealed. They need to be protected by the seal, right? Many people say that the same group that we find in this 144,000 in verses 9 to 17, that this 144,000 are the same group that we find in the multitude in verses 9 to 17. Right after that, it talks about the multitude that no one could count in heaven. And they say, well, these are the same group. Well, you just counted 144,000, and then you said they can't be counted. So that doesn't work, right? Here's what our tradition has said that this is, and I still believe it's the best answer. So in order for the Great Tribulation to begin, quick backstory, but in order for the Great Tribulation to begin, and as Jesus said in Matthew 24, right, where we visited, Jesus talked about the Great Tribulation. And he talked about the abomination that brings desolation. We often use the word the Antichrist to talk about this person. We'll learn more about him in weeks to come. But in order for this person of ultimate evil to show up on the scene, we're told in 2 Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, who I believe is the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, the one who holds back the evil, has to be taken out of the way. And then evil will have full reign for a season on the earth. Right? So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, verses 7 and 8, it says this, for the secret power of lawlessness, this evil person, is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, the abomination who brings desolation, then he will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Hallelujah. But God did not want to leave the world as when the church is raptured out of the world, we have a reversal of the day of Pentecost. Right? The Holy Spirit is sent into the world to bring light and truth and hope and goodness into the world through God's people, right? Spirit is poured out on God's people, and as they go through the world sharing the hope of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit permeates the world with goodness, right? It's what we have seen happen over the last 2,000 years. But when the church is taken out of the world, You have a reversal of the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the world, and evil is given full reign. But God does not want to leave himself without a witness in the world. He never wants to leave himself without a witness in the world. And so he seals 144,000 people. When the church is taken out, I believe what will happen, I believe what the Bible tells us will happen, is that the Jewish people will realize that Jesus really was the Messiah that they have been looking for. Until now, many, many millions of Jewish people have rejected that Jesus is their Messiah, but they will see that Jesus is the Messiah they have been waiting for. In fact, this was predicted by Zechariah. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David, ancient king of Israel, will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then down further it says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And so it talks about the people of Israel coming to a realization that Jesus is their Messiah, weeping for the one that they have pierced, and trusting him as Lord and Savior. And 144,000 of them will be sealed and empowered by the Holy Spirit and sent out as witnesses in the darkness of the tribulation period to share Jesus with those that they come across. It will be terrible to stand for Jesus in those days, in the darkness with the Holy Spirit's presence withdrawn, with evil given full reign. It will be terrible to stand for Jesus in those days. People will almost certainly pay for their lives for their allegiance to Jesus. That's why the ones under the altar were told there are more coming. That's why the great multitude that is seen in heaven, and John says, okay, who are they? And the angel says, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation and have not turned away from Christ, but have paid with their lives for their faith. So we come into this great multitude. There are already many hundreds of millions, maybe billions, who have come to Christ over the centuries since Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit into the world. People from people groups all over the world, we are told in this passage, as John looks out at the crowds, at the multitudes, it says that they are a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. Can you imagine standing before the throne with people from every corner of the world? The sound of praise going up in languages, thousands of languages to Jesus. The beauty of that sound. Jesus said that the gospel, he said the gospel will be preached to the whole world and then the end will come. He wants every tribe and language group to have a chance to hear the gospel. And there are massive efforts today being made to reach every unreached people group on the planet. If you've never heard of it, look up the Joshua Project. It's tracking people groups all over the world that are being reached by the gospel and those yet to be reached. And then Jesus breaks the seventh seal, the last seal. And as he does and opens the scroll, there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. We're told elsewhere that there are seraphim flying around the throne singing praises to God. There are cherubim and before the throne crying out. There are the elders crying out. There's the multitudes lifting up their voice in worship. Can you imagine all of that just suddenly stopping? The holiness of that moment and the anticipation. What is going to happen? And in the silence, we're told that trumpets are being handed out to seven mighty angelic beings. We're going to get to the trumpets next week. But seven trumpets are being handed out. For me, anyways, this was reminiscent of the preparation for the defeat of Jericho. Remember the city where the walls came down? They were to be silent on the seventh day. They were to be silent, march around seven times, and then blow trumpets and the walls came down, right? And this is such a. I really think that we're drawing on this here as we see that heaven is about to declare its victory over the powers of darkness in the world, right? Then it says that the bowls of incense, and this is talked about back in the throne room passage in chapter 4. Chapter 5, actually. We had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And here we find that same thing being brought again in chapter 8. Another angel had a golden censer. He came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer. Censer, do you know what a censer is? It's like a little pot of a metal thing that you put incense in and you burn it, and it's got a chain on it. And usually, if those of you who have been in Catholic churches, you know, you swing the censer, and the smoke goes right. And they get that from here, right? So, but here's an angel with a censer. With the prayers of God's people lifting up incense to God. And it says, and he hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I know it's a lot of crazy stuff this morning. But here's what I want you to hear in these last few moments. There is not a single prayer that you have ever prayed that God has not heard. There is not a single moment when you cried out in anguish, frustration, in confusion, in fear, in uncertainty, in joy, in celebration. There is not one prayer that you have raised to God that has gone unheard. But in fact, he is collecting your prayers in his bowl of incense. It matters when you pray. It matters when you lift your heart up to him. It matters when you face the darkness of this world and the troubles of this world and the challenges and the things that you face. It matters that you look up to him, as we've already talked about this morning, that you look up to him and that you cry out to him and that you lean into him and that you pray. So those prayers are collected and they matter. And the power of what happens when those angels take your prayers in a censer and whip it down to earth, and thunder and lightning and earthquakes happen because of your prayers. What I want you to hear this morning is that your prayer changes heaven and earth. I believe that's what we're meant to hear from that passage this morning. Your prayers lifted up to God. You know, we oftentimes lift up prayers that we're like, is God even hearing it? Is he answering it? Oftentimes we don't see in the moment the timely thing that we want to see happen the way we want it to happen. And we begin to wonder, does my prayer matter? But God is in the business of collecting our prayers for his timely and powerful purposes. And when the moment is right for him to bring maximum impact for the kingdom and maximum destruction for the enemy, he will release your prayers to the earth to do exactly what they are meant to do. So don't give up. Don't forget. That what you see is not all there is. What you think is happening is not all that's happening. That as John sees this multitude before the throne, he has stepped through a portal to see what God is up to as God's people cry out to him. And our prayers activate the activity of heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. So I want to encourage you today, as we close, I want to encourage you, first of all, to not to not give up praying. To not forget that God is at work when we see it and when we don't. And I want to encourage you, if you're carrying something this morning, some heavy thing that you're dealing with, that you're facing, this is not a moment to pull back. This is a moment to lean in. This is not a moment, maybe in disappointment, in confusion, the things that we feel and experience as we walk through this life and stuff happens. It's not a time in our disappointment to pull back, but it's a time to lean into Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness today. We thank you for your power at work in our lives. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness to give humanity and to give us opportunities again and again to repent and to turn to you. You don't want to release us into the consequences of our rebellious behaviors, but God, you are a God of compassion and mercy. I pray that you would move in our lives today by your mercy, that you would move in our lives today as we lean into you to strengthen and help us walk with you and serve you. I pray for every person that's listening to this message today that, God, you would surround them and strengthen them. Fill them with your joy. God, you are up to things that we can't even imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. We're now going to open the altars for anyone that would like to come and connect with God. Maybe you do have a heavy burden that you would... Sometimes we can't pray for ourselves because we're so weighed down by the burden that we're carrying. But there are those here today that will pray for you and pray you through to victory. God today wants to meet you and to lift you up. So we do open the altars for anyone who would like to come and spend some time with Jesus. And we have members, the Breakthrough team, that will come and minister to you at this time. If you have to go at this time, God bless you. As was mentioned, there will be worship time tonight at 6 o'clock here in the church. God bless you. You have yourself a great week.